You can go ahead and be seated. Oh, it's so good to be with everyone. If you're here for the first time, I want to welcome you. I'm glad that you're here. And I pray that the Spirit of God ministers to your hearts. If any of you need a Bible, please raise your hand. One of the ushers will bring a Bible right to you. And why don't we go ahead and turn, for those of us who have our Bibles, and when you get your Bible, you can turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. That's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Jesus is going to be teaching some very tough stuff. We're going to be convicted. We're going to be called to examine ourselves, our motives, over the next several weeks as we're going to be looking at some really hot topics. And so what I thought to do to start off, instead of just diving right into it, I thought I'd start out with just sharing something a little on the light side. So there was this talking bird, and it would fly into little stores, and this bird had a favorite store that it would fly into. And so it flew into this shop and asked the clerk, "Do you have any candy?" And the clerk said, "No." The next day, the bird did the same thing. Flew in, "Do you have any candy?" The clerk said, "No." This went on for a week. So after a week, the bird comes in. The man is angry. He is so upset as soon as he saw that bird come in. And the bird says, "Do you have any candy?" And he said, "No. And if you come here again and you ask the same thing, I'm going to hit you over the head with a hammer." So the next day, the bird flies in and he says, "Do you have a hammer?" And the clerk says, "No." And he says, "Do you have any candy?" That is funny. Anger, on the other hand, is not too funny. Anger can be very, very dangerous. The title of this morning's message is Angry Without a Cause. And I believe it was Thomas Jefferson who said this: "When angry, count to 10 before you speak. When very angry, count to 100. In other words, when you're really angry, take time to think about what you're angry over before you say anything. Because once the words come out, the damage can be irreparable. Let me ask you, are you here this morning, and are you carrying bitterness, resentment, or grudge against somebody? Well, most likely this is a sign that you have allowed anger to get the best of you. And you know when you're in the bondage of anger, the prison of anger, because every time you hear their name, or you see them, every time you think about them, those feelings rise up. The feelings of anger, the heat, hatred, revenge. Now, before we go any further in the message, I'd like to give us some context by reading the text. And then I'd like to say that anger has its place, and we'll talk a little bit about when it's not wrong to be angry. But for context's sake, let's look at verse 21, begin there, and we'll read through verses 26. Jesus speaking, he says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder.' and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But listen very carefully. He says, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. And then listen to what he says. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Whoa. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace and your love. And we thank you that out of love you have given us your word, that we would learn how to govern ourselves and how we would deal with each other. Lord, all of us, when it comes to being angry, I can't think of a soul who is alive who hasn't felt anger towards someone. And God, I pray that anyone who is angry, who's here, and now that this has been brought up, it's really having such an effect where they feel that they know you're talking to them, you're reaching to them. If they have anger in their heart without a real cause, it's unjustifiable. And I believe, Lord, that that's the heartbeat of this message. I pray that you would give them the help that they need to be able to correct their attitude. And if there's been any damage that's been done, I pray that you'd give them the help that they need to go and to be reconciled and to do what's right in your sight. I pray, God, that you would teach us all, give us all application. For some of us, this might be a warning. And through this message, we will be warned and we'll come to grips with what we hear. And because of the warning, we'll make the necessary changes before we cause any damage to anyone else. For others, it's too late for that. The damage has been done. So God, I pray that you'd give them the strength to realize the severity of what they have done to someone else. And you would help them to do what's right and experience the peace that comes from doing what's right, even though it might be hard. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, before we prayed, I shared with you how anger does have its place. In other words, it's not always wrong. It's not always sinful to be angry. But how can I know if my anger is not sinful? Well, the Bible is very clear. The Bible talks about a righteous indignation. It's the kind of anger that is not really focused so much on self. It's not selfish. It's the kind of anger that is a result of somebody else doing some kind of wrong and injuring someone or doing something wrong against God. You know, for example, if you see somebody doing something to someone else, you might get upset and say, hey, don't do that. What are you doing? Now, there's risks involved with getting involved, but you get upset because you see an injustice. And then there are times when people do things that are wrong against God. They go against God's will, and it's wrong. It's sinful, and you may get angry, and that anger may provoke you to do something that could perhaps stop an injury or help you to do what is best for the situation and everyone that may be involved in the situation. We see that God was angry. God, throughout the scriptures, you'll see in different places where God was angry and God doesn't sin. You see in Psalm 7, verse 11, where the psalmist himself, he's praying and he says, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger, lift yourself up because of the rage of my enemies. Rise up for me to the judgment you have commanded." In other words, you've said what's right and what's wrong. These folks that are against me, they're doing what's wrong. I'm not going to take matters into my own hands. You rise up and you deal with them, because we understand, any godly individual understands that vengeance belongs to the Lord. It's God's place to deal with the evildoer. Now, sometimes we're called to deal with wrong, and it's important to understand the difference. But there are times that it's beyond our control, and we're not to take matters into our own hands, but leave those types of situations to God. But here the psalmist is saying, "Arise, O Lord, in your anger and deal with this, because what they're doing is wrong." Also, you see Jesus, he was angry. In Mark's Gospel, chapter 3, Mark tells us of an account when Jesus on the Sabbath was being watched by the religious leaders, and they were watching to see if Jesus would heal a man who had a withered hand. And they were watching him closely because they wanted to find some kind of fault, and if he healed, they and their twisted theology would attribute this healing to working on the Sabbath and thus breaking the Sabbath. And this, as I said, was a perversion of theology. They were wrong. And so they watched him closely. Now Jesus, he said to the man who had a withered hand, "Step forward." Jesus was going to do right, no matter who was watching. He was going to do the right thing. And then he said to these religious leaders, "Hey, let me ask you a question. Is it lawful to do good or evil, to save life or to kill?" Now, they kept silent, because it was one of those questions that if they answered, "Well, it's right to do good and to save life," then why are you watching me so closely? Why are you trying to find fault with me? And if they said, "It's right to do evil and kill," then everybody would say, "What's wrong with these religious hypocrites? What's wrong with these people?" And so they just kept silent. And then Jesus, it said that he looked around at them with anger, because he was so grieved at how hard these people's hearts were. And Jesus in no ways sinned. He was angry. We also see how Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, he says, "Be angry." The command is, be angry and sin not. Anger has its place. When someone does an injustice to someone else and you say, "Hey, wait a minute, that's wrong. No, that's wrong. No, don't let that happen. You know, let's call the police. That's wrong. Let's handle this the right way, because that's wrong." There's nothing wrong. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. There's two Greek words in the New Testament which are translated as anger. One means passion, energy, and the other means agitated or boiling, seething. You don't usually see that on the outside, but in some cases, That's what's going on the inside of people's hearts. They're so agitated. Biblically, anger is God-given energy intended to help us solve problems. And you see examples of this in the scriptures. Although the reason why Nathan confronted David was to help David see the errors of his way, when Nathan did tell the story to David about this rich man who had tons of lambs, instead of using one of his own, he was entertaining guests, and he went and he took the lamb of this poor individual, only had one lamb, and it was like the family pet. And he took it, and he killed it. And when David heard that, he got upset. He got angry. He says, "That's wrong." And he was ready to say, "Listen, you get that man, and because what he's done is wrong." And that would have been right. He had right anger. You see the same thing in Jesus' example. In John's Gospel, chapter 2, verses 13 through 18, where Jesus went into the temple, and there in the temple, there were men making merchandise of God's people. In the temple, there was corruption. And he was upset, and he drove them out, and he says, "My Father's house shall be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves. Get out!" And he put a whip together, and he started driving these people out. He did not sin in any of that. That's what we see and understand biblically as righteous anger. None of these examples of anger involve self-defense, but a defense of others or of a principle. Now, there is an anger that the Bible warns about, and this type of anger does lead to sin, and it's that agitation, it's that heat that we talked about, so to speak. And really what it is, it's unchecked anger or uncalled for anger or being angry without a cause. There's really no real, legitimate, valid reason. In Psalm 109, verse 3, the psalmist writes, "They have also surrounded me with their words of hatred and fought against me without a cause." They hated the psalmist. Perhaps they were jealous of the psalmist. Whatever the reasons were, the psalmist recognized that they had no legitimate reason to hate him. Jesus, in John's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 25, it says this about the situation concerning the religious leaders who hated Jesus and they wanted to kill him. John tells us this, "But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause." Jesus was hated without a cause. Jesus, think about it. Our Savior, the one who we love, we adore him with our whole hearts. He's reached us in such a way that our lives have been changed. And by nature, we're born with that hostility towards God. But we came to a point where we recognize that our hearts towards God were wrong, and we were at odds with God, and we viewed God in a way that wasn't right for no real just cause. Well, it was the same thing with the religious leaders. They had a view of Jesus that was wrong. Pontius Pilate, he had said, and it was noted, that he recognized that the reason why they wanted Jesus dead was because of envy. It wasn't because of anything that Jesus had done. Even Pontius Pilate said, "I wash my hands of this innocent blood, this innocent man." And so there are things that are done to others for no legitimate reason, and it's rooted in anger, hatred, bitterness, resentfulness. And you may be surprised by this, but the overwhelming majority of murders committed in the United States are due to unchecked anger. Think about how many shows and movies and all based and surrounded on murder. The Murder, She Wrote. Snapped. I Killed My BFF. You know, anger motivates people to stand up and fight for things that are trivial. Many people have allowed insignificant things to get the better of them, and as a result have strained relationships, harbored self-induced bitterness and hatred, malice, and even murder. You know, there are times when people, because of envy, because of selfishness, self-centeredness, because of ambition, selfish ambition, they get something in their heart against an innocent individual. A person who caused no harm at all. Like Jesus, who was trying to do good. And then they have an issue, or they cause issues. And they really, it's all without a real genuine cause. You know, that's something for us to check ourselves. As it's been said, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. In a sense, that's what Jesus is saying here. As we get back into the text in a few minutes, he's saying, you better check yourself before you wreck yourself. Now, the best thing to do with this type of anger, and I certainly believe that this is the kind of anger that Jesus is talking about, is to deal with it correctly and quickly. Reminds me of a story of a man who was walking on the beach. This is definitely the wrong way to deal with anger. And as he's walking on the beach, he kicks a genie's lamp. True story. And the genie's angry. His whole house was invaded by this guy. And he comes out and he's angry. And he looks at the guy and he says, you know, I'm so angry, but I still have to give you 3 wishes. But because I'm angry, because you kicked my house, what I'm going to do is, for everything that you ask, I'm going to give the person that you hate the most, double. And so the guy goes, you know who I hate the most? My boss. My boss. I hate my boss. And so the guy says, well, I want to be filthy rich. I want to be rich. And he asks for millions. And so his boss in the account, in his boss's account, millions just show up. He says, oh, I want sports cars, nice, expensive sports cars. He gets a Lamborghini. He gets a Ferrari. He gets a Porsche. His boss gets 2 of everyone. And then he says, listen, the genie to the guy, you better think very well about this last one. And so the guy, he thinks. I want to donate a kidney. People often mismanage their anger. You know, there's a few things that people do with this ungodly anger. One, they stuff it. They just kind of harbor it and stuff it. And that's not healthy. That is not healthy. Studies have shown that stuffing anger inside can have a negative health consequences, and it increases the risk of heart disease. Another way of handling it is express it. And some people have, I remember some years ago, there was these ideas of letting your anger, you know, express your anger. And I remember even watching videos where people just start screaming, yelling because they're angry, and as if that's supposed to help. Well, studies have shown and proven that that doesn't help either, venting. It also contributes to health risks because it's not managing anger correctly. And there are some people, they're like a pot, a pressure cooker. And so every once in a while, when the pressure gets built up, they blow off some steam. And when you blow off some steam, I'll tell you, I've been angry and I've blown off steam in times past. I yet feel better after, because I usually said things that I regretted, that I didn't mean, and then I hurt other people. And once the damage is done, it's hard. They got to love you a lot to put up with you. But you can ruin relationships just in moments of blowing off steam. It doesn't help. And so the best thing to do is get rid of it. Get rid of it. And to get rid of it, Jesus basically says, get right with it. In verse 21, he says, you have heard that it was said to those of old. And Jesus, at this point, let's get a little bit of the background. Jesus has had tons of success in his public ministry that is kind of new. It's on the horizon. He's healing multitudes of people. People are coming from all over to hear him preach, to experience his healing powers. He's built his disciple, a ministry team he's building and working on. There's a lot going on. Religious leaders are coming and they're starting to observe him. And so there's this great multitude of people, mixed multitude, sincere people who are truly seeking to follow him. They recognize that he is the Messiah. Folks that are evaluating him. And then there is folks that are critical of him. But he's primarily focusing on the disciples, and he's teaching this massive sermon. We understand it as the Sermon on the Mount. And he's investing in his disciples, and he's sharing with his disciples what the kingdom of heaven looks like, what the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are to look like, and how they are to live. And as he's teaching them, they have been taught incorrectly. And he knows that. And so he says, you've heard it said of old, the religious system of your day, they've strayed away so far from what the intent of the true commandments are. And I'm going to tell you what the true intent of the commandments are. I'm going to correct the bad theology, because if you're going to be effective citizens of the kingdom, then you have to have a right understanding of God's word and God's heart and God's desires. And to a large degree, the religious system focused on the externals. And sometimes that's how we are. We focus on the externals. It's the show. It's how do we look? How do we look in front of people? And we do things to give off a certain image. And that's how the religious leaders of Jesus' day was. They were so far from God, and yet on the outside, They gave the appearance that they were right with God. And there's no doubt in my mind that Jesus is thinking about these religious leaders, because in the verse before this, he says in verse 20, I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. They have a form of godliness, but they're denying me. And they're off. And as my disciples, you can't be off, and you have to understand the true intent of God's heart. And this is why Jesus says, you've heard of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you, that's why Jesus says, I as the authority, because he is the king of the kingdom. And he spoke because he is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the creator of life. He is the one who gave the law. He is the authority. And so he knows what he meant by what he said. And so he takes it deeper than just the externals. By the time you get to murder, it's already too late. There's already consequences. Life has been taken. And life is to be valued. God is the creator of life, and he desires that we would value life. And the laws come to protect. But he says, listen, murder, it has its root in here. It starts way before the action. It starts in here. And I'm warning you. I'm warning you. I say to you, be careful with anger, because that's where it starts. You know, there are so many people that would never murder a soul, but in their hearts they're killing people left and right. That's where God looks. God looks at the heart. Now, look at what he says here. In verse 22, but I say to you, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Verse 2, and whoever says to his brother, raka. Now that word is a funny word. For us, what does that mean? It would be our equivalent to someone saying, you know what? You're worthless. You have no value whatsoever. You're worthless. Who am I to tell another individual that a person that God created is worthless? No matter how upset or angry I am. Or you empty one. You know, maybe you numbskull. You idiot. He says, shall be in danger of the council. Now, it's interesting because both of these, the council, the judgment, these are temporal. These are systems that address crimes, and one's secular, the other one is sacred, we could say. The council, the Illustrated Bible Dictionary says this, that the council really was a Sanhedrin, and it's said to have consisted of 71 members, the high priest being president. And there were they were of three classes. Number one, the chief priest. Number two, the scribes. Number three, the elders. And as the highest court of justice, these folks, they dealt with all different situations over all persons, all causes, religious, civil, supreme, as far as the Jews were concerned. And its decrees were binding not only on the Jews in Israel, but on all Jews wherever sacred or scattered abroad. So you had the Jewish system, the Sanhedrin, and they were the judicial system for the nation of Israel. But then you had the Romans that were there as well. And they were the powers governing that nation. Israel was under their authority. But then he says, but whoever says you fool or you blockhead, stupid shall be in danger of hellfire. Now that's eternal. And so he says there are temporal and eternal consequences. And so let me warn you, you better think about your actions before you get yourself into trouble. And think about your attitude before you get yourself into trouble. Now, it's also interesting that you could see a progression of digression, if you would. He says in verse 22, whoever is angry with his brother without a cause, angry, those are feelings. And you could see somebody who's angry. As a parent, my kids have seen me angry for just cause. I care about them. And so when they do what's wrong, it upsets me. And I correct them and I tell them this is the right thing to do. And so they've seen me angry at times. You could see somebody angry. My wife, she's beautiful. And she has that righteous indignation. When she sees some kind of injustice, she'll get upset. And that affects her in a way where she gets angry. Hey, that's not right. Hey, I've even heard her say, stop that to people. When we were out in public, because somebody was, I don't remember the situation, I think a guy was talking a little rough to his wife or girlfriend, or we don't know, but she was like, hey, hey! I'm like, Nina, you're going to get us killed. Get him, Nina. No. But I admire that in her. That's good. You could see somebody get angry over an injustice. So you could see anger, and you could see people get angry, and you're like waiting. How's this going to turn out? And you're so happy when you hear them say, just give me a minute, okay? 10, 9, in some cases, 100, 99. But they manage it right. They manage it right. In this case, he says, angry without a cause. There's the feelings. Then it moves from feeling to action. And in the same verse, 22, he says, and whoever says, that's action. They get angry and they say, and then they cause the damage to his brother, Raka. Be careful. Or you fool. Now, this is the what I like to look at is the first verses have a spiritual flavor to them. And what I mean by that is that they're connected to verse 23 where he says, and therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, so if you go to worship God and when you get there, you remember there that somebody, that your brother has something against you. See, here's the third thing. The reason why someone has something against you is because the damage is done. You got angry. It was without a cause. You acted on it. And now, as a result of it, somebody's been damaged because of what you have done. An innocent person has been affected because of your lack of self-control and your sin. And so you go to worship God and you remember, in the back of your head, you remember, or in the front of your head, in your head, wherever, you remember, man, I've offended that person because of what I did, and I know that they're out there and they're upset, they're hurting, I caused that. And so what he says is, in verse 24, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. And this is why I say this has a spiritual flavor. And we can understand and crystallize it this way, we can understand this. Listen, anger without a cause that leads to injuring someone will hinder your relationship with God. No matter what you think, and you and I, we have to remember this. God does not subject himself to our feelings and our thoughts and our experiences. God is the creator and the authority, and he says, regardless of what you think or what you feel, if you want to be right with me, if you want me to accept your worship, you need to be reconciled with the person that you offended. You can't have a right relationship with God and a wrong relationship with man. John puts it this way in 1 John chapter 4, verse 20. He says, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? You can't hate. You can't go around doing people wrong because of your anger and be in a right relationship with God. And basically what Jesus says, since you were the cause of the offense, you need to go and settle the issue with the person you offended before you can be right with God. Now, there's a legal flavor too. And that's covered in verses 25 and 26. Where Jesus, he says, agree with your adversary. You can understand this as the enemy you created. The enemy that you created. Because of what you did, you caused for yourself to have an enemy. The reason why we understand it this way is because of the progression of what he says. He says, quickly, agree with your adversary quickly. Your adversary could be somebody in a civil situation. Maybe you have done somebody wrong, and this can turn into a legal situation. And before it gets there, he says, hey, agree with your adversary. Come to some kind of agreement. Settle outside of court. While you are on the way with him, before it gets to court, agree with him. Why? Because your adversary will deliver you to the judge because of what you have done. And the judge hands you over to the officer because you've been found guilty. And you'll be thrown into prison because of what you did to an innocent individual. So before it gets that far, settle the issue. Before it gets that far. Now listen to what he says here. Jesus says in verse 26, assuredly I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Think about what he is saying. Now we are people that understand the grace of God, aren't we? We're people who understand the mercy of God, aren't we? But you know what? We also have to be people who understand the truth of God. And we can't make mistakes when the Bible is so clear. When Jesus basically, he says, look, if you've done the wrong and you don't get the wrong corrected, there's going to be consequences. And don't think that I'm going to come in and intervene, because you will pay, you will suffer the consequences of your wrongdoing. Now, there's always repentance. God is merciful. God will help you through it. But isn't it so much better to check yourself so that way you don't allow yourself to get to a point where you have to suffer the consequences? Of course it is. And that's what Jesus is putting the attention on. He says, listen, you better be careful how you treat your fellow man, because I love everyone. And if without a cause you injure somebody and you don't remedy that and you know you've injured them and they're out there and they're injured, you need to go get that right. See, Jesus, he concentrates in closing on the root that can lead to great sin. And that's what he tells us to do. Focus on the true problem. You know, there's always a temptation to get angry over trivial things sometimes. And some of us, we're bent that way. We have a short fuse. You have too much testosterone in you, something. There's many people that I've known that have short fuses. I don't like hanging around with people with short fuses. And by God's grace, now it's been many years, I'm blessed to be around some wonderful people. It's such a huge blessing. But before I knew Christ, there was folks with short fuses. And sometimes over little trivial things, people get all upset. And they create something out of nothing. There's no real cause. No just cause. An individual didn't do anything wrong to you. It's just your perception. Or maybe there was jealousy or envy. Or maybe there's selfish ambition. And because of that, you were hoping for something. You end up getting hurt in the process because what you were hoping for didn't come to pass. That's not the other person's fault. So Jesus says, you know what? You better focus, put the focus on the right place. Focus on the root, the true problem. You know, somebody said the problem of the heart is typically the heart of the problem. You know, I think if we practice more and more what Jesus said, society would be such a much peaceful, pleasant place. First, take the log out of your own eye. Now, another thing that we learn from this, Jesus, as I said, he concentrates on the root. And that's what he wants us to concentrate on. What's the real issue? What's the real issue? And let me deal with that. If the issue, and in this context, Jesus is really focusing on anger and the destructiveness of anger, and you need to deal with your own anger. The second thing is, if it's gone past the point, you've already acted. It's gone past the point where you can just take and focus on yourself. You've already move forward, you said it, you did it, it's too late. You can't take it back. The cure for resentment, the cure for the damage that's been done is to seek reconciliation. And if you have done someone wrong out of anger, then you need to go to that person and you need to apologize to them and be reconciled. And then your fellowship with God, it won't be hindered. But if you don't, you can come to church week after week. You could read your Bible. But there's still going to always be that issue. Their name comes up. Song reminds you of them. You know, a car drives by. Somebody kind of looks like them. And all those feelings come back. You hear their name. And that resentment, the best thing to do is go and be reconciled. Now, let me say this. If you have an issue with somebody and you don't have just cause, I caution you to not go to that individual and tell them. You may blow them out of the water. You may get them. You may put a little weirdness in your relationship because they might be thinking, wow, I had no idea you were feeling this way against me. And you don't want to do that. The only time I would recommend it is if you're doing so bad, if you're doing so bad and you feel that your relationship is mature enough to handle it, then I would consider, God, help me to humble myself and just share that I have this problem with this individual, And I'm just looking, I know they're not the problem. I'm just looking to try to be delivered from this prison that I'm in, that I put myself in. But I would caution against that. Best just deal with it within. Get rid of it by getting it right with God and saying, God, forgive me, cleanse me. The real issue is me. I have fill in the blank in my heart against. Forgive me, cleanse me. Help me to love. Help me to love. Help me to love. Help me not to be selfish or self-centered. Help me to love. Reduce me to love. And the last thing that I want to mention is this. If your case has a legal flavor, then quickly humble yourself and seek to settle the matter before you end up in court and suffer greater penalties, greater consequences. Because Jesus says in these kind of cases, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Now the brothers are going to come forward. And they're going to begin to pass out the elements. In messages like this, sometimes it leaves us with questions. And so I will be available after service for a few minutes to answer any questions as best as I can. But remember, this case is the kind of case where you, for no good reason, injured someone else. They are offended. You did it on purpose, out of anger. It was willful. It was malicious. You caused the injury, and they're out there, and you have not made remedy. Then you need to get it right. You need to go and apologize and get it right. That's how specific this is. There could be so many different cases, but this is the case that Jesus is addressing. And so keep that in mind. If you're here and you have an issue in your heart against a brother or a sister and you don't have any just cause, you haven't said anything, that's good. But you still have that issue. So what a beautiful thing that God has sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. And He shed His blood where there can be forgiveness. Because the person that you have this against most likely is clueless that you even feel this way. So why injure them by revealing it? But God sees your heart. And so if you have that heart issue, go to the one who can help you. Confess your sin to Him. Say, God, I've been struggling with this individual. And I know I really don't. The problem is me. I'm jealous of her. I'm jealous of him. I felt I deserved this. And they got the promotion at work. And now we're going to see them tomorrow and I can't stand them, but I really don't have a reason. Because he says, whoever is angry with his brother, it's not blood relationship. He's talking your fellow man. So the best thing to do is to get rid of it by getting right with it. And this is the place to do that. Jesus, he died on the cross and his sin was shed. I know. I love you too. Thank you. No one is perfect. Only He is. And the perfect one came and He shed His blood on the cross for our sins. He is sinless. He was the just who gave His life for the unjust. And so His blood is able to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins to Him, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now you may be there and you may have gone far already and the damage is done. You know, maybe you may need to leave right now or as soon as you're dismissed. Don't even partake. Just go get it right and then next time partake. I'm just looking at what Jesus said in the text. Bottom line, you need to go and get it right. But if you're sitting here and you have an issue in your heart, this is the time to get it right. The elements are passed out. God is so merciful, and He gave us a remedy for our sins. And we say, thank you, Lord. Father, thank you for sending Jesus into this world. Jesus, thank you for shedding your blood for my sins, for our sins. Lord, help us to be pleasing to you in every area of our lives. And help us to examine ourselves and our motives and those feelings, those emotions that are wrong, that we leave and allow them to be unchecked. Lord, I pray that you would help us to continue to seek the leading of your Spirit, because we know that as we walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. And God, I pray for my brothers or sisters who are here that perhaps do have an issue against someone in their heart. They haven't said anything. They haven't expressed it in any way. And God, they're looking for your help. They don't want to be carrying this grudge. They want to be set free from the prison that they're in, and their thoughts and in their feelings. So God, I pray you hear their cries and help them. And as they repent, as they call out to you and turn to you for help, I pray, God, even right now, that you'd set them free. And Lord, we thank you for your life and for the life that you've given us, and for your death and resurrection. And Lord, we believe that you have given us life, and we are so grateful to you, God. And we partake in remembrance of you. Let us partake. And Father, we thank you for your mercy and grace and love and kindness and peace. We pray, God, that you would pour out your blessings over each one of us. And Lord, for anyone that might be here that doesn't know you, I pray that even now they'd make that commitment to you, God. As your word says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I pray, God, for those who out of sincerity of their hearts, they call upon you now. Save, lead them, guide them, and help us as a church to be a part of helping them walk in faith. Lord, I thank you for your great grace and mercy, and we give you all glory and honor in Jesus' name.